Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we had intended to be at camp, and these things all changed very quickly, didn't it? And so some of us are gathered here together, some by live stream, but the intention of that camp was to look at some of these letters to the churches throughout Asia in this book of Revelation. And at one point I struggled, do I continue to look at this book? Do we address something seemingly far more applicable? But as I continued to study this passage, I thought to myself, what brings us more hope than this book of Revelation? And I would encourage you to read the entire book of Revelation. Many of us shy away from this book because it's filled with such imagery, and a lot of people disagree on the details of this book because of that imagery. But notice the beginning of the book, how it says, "Blessed," or happy, or joyful is the person who reads and hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The book is meant to be read, heard, and heeded. No, not every detail may be agreed upon by many of the commentators. But Vern Poythress says this book can be summarized in one sentence. And if you look at this book through the lens of this one sentence, the imagery only fades away, and the understanding, this main theme, will bring comfort to you in a time of uncertainty. He says it can be summarized in this one sentence. God rules history and will bring it to its consummation in Christ. God rules history and he is bringing it to its aim, to its end, to its completion. And so everything has this purpose, and he will bring this end about, that age to come in which, as we read in the book, in this letter, will come to its fullness, where we dwell with him in paradise and partake of that tree of life. We live in this age where we are called to endure, to overcome, to be faithful as a church. But God has done a great work in Christ Jesus, and it will come to its fullness in the last days. And so this letter really speaks to the whole theme of the book as well. As we can summarize this letter under this theme, the tree of life will be given to those who overcome the heresies of the world and cling to their first love, who remember and repent and do. And so as we look at this passage, we will look at, first of all, Christ's assessment as he evaluates and assesses this church. Secondly, we will look at Christ's admonition as he warns the church. And finally, we will look at the church's promise. Because this church, as we will see, this letter is not written merely for the Ephesians. See how that final verse goes. Look again at verse 7, as it says, "Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This letter written to Ephesians is written to a particular church, to their struggles, but you will find certain characteristics of each church throughout every church age and history. There are seed forms, even within our churches. We can see churches like Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamum, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea, throughout our world. And so we too need to hear and heed the words of this book. And so what is Christ's assessment of this church of Ephesus? Well, Ephesus was a thriving metropolis, one that made a lot of money off of the worship of idols. They sold idols to people, particularly the god Artemis or Diana. And Paul, when he first preached the gospel to there, it is seen that the gospel went forth so strongly and so powerfully that it had an impact on the idols selling business. And so church historians say that Ephesus is probably the first to be addressed because it was the most prominent of churches outside of Jerusalem. It might have even been the central hub, you might say, of the Gentile churches. And all those other churches would have been impacted by Ephesus that Christ speaks to. They may have even been an important part of supporting and planting these churches throughout Asia Minor. And so Christ comes to this church, a very prominent church, one who may have had much to be proud about in all the churches that they planted and all the work that they have done. But Christ comes and he says, I will give an assessment of you because I am in the midst of you. I walk amongst those seven golden lampstands. I am near to you. I am the head of the church. And though you may be the mother to these other churches, I am the head. And he walks amongst these churches. Notice that he is near to them. He doesn't leave his church, but he walks amongst her throughout, wherever they are spread. He knows his church. He is imminent and near us, even though we do not see him. He sees us. And he knows us intimately, lovingly, caring for her. He walks amongst almost like this garden of light. The lampstand in the temple was imaged after the tree of life. And so he walks amongst them, assessing his garden, looking at them. So he is not merely enthroned in the heavenly places, unaware of your struggles and our struggles as a congregation. But he is in the midst of his sheep, speaking to them and caring for them through his word, fellowshipping with them, seeking to hear them in their prayers. What a comfort this ought to be for us, people of God. For we know Jesus Christ is near his church. And he begins this assessment by first of all pointing out those things which he finds commendable, things that he praises them for, things that they are very good at as a church, because they are zealous for that purity of doctrine. They were very good at discerning truth from error, and they were zealous about it. They were not content to let heresy dwell in their midst. And they were busy about their action tirelessly, doing the things that they were called to. He even gives an example in verse 6 of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were those who gave in to the pressures of the ruling authorities, who were calling them to emperor worship and the worship of God, of the gods of Rome. And so the Nicolaitans had syncretized what society and government were offering and decided to also partake in that idol worship. But John was pleased that they tested and knew their error and did not let them continuing practicing in their midst. The Ephesian church was not like many of our modern churches that lack discernment and desire to both please the world and God. Yet we are told we cannot serve both God and man. And modern churches can tend to tolerate everything in their order in order not to offend. They preach love, but they leave out the fact that we are called to repent of our sins, that we need salvation from our sin. So the Ephesian church is commendable in the fact that they are zealous for the purity of the teachings of the church. And this is a good thing. Christ rejoices in this over his church. Think about that. The good thing it is to be a church that does not fall prey to the heresies of the world. And if we were to stop there, we would have great reason to rejoice. Yet, verse 4 says this: "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." I have this against you. Not only does he come with commendation, but he also comes with condemnation. They may be all about holding to the purity of the Word of God, yet their religion is practiced without heart, without a love for God. They go through the motions because they have lost their love for God. They have lost their first love, that primary love, that love above all loves. And they have slowly fallen. They may be zealous about that purity of the doctrine, but they go about their business as usual, not with a heart of love for their God, but out of routine, out of religion, out of practice. The heart of religion has gone out. It is merely deeds without love. and just think again. This is Christ speaking, saying to the church, what has happened? I have shown my love to you in the cross. I have given you so much. I have made you my own, yet you have lost your first love. This is Christ speaking to his bride. They have become like a wife who throws the plate down before her husband to feed him, but then just sits down there and ignores him. No communion, no fellowship, no love. And so Christ cannot have a loveless church. And he admonishes and rebukes them and calls them to three things lest their lampstand be removed. First of all, he calls them to remember. See, we are quick to suffer from spiritual amnesia, aren't we? In times of trouble, we may forget the many blessings that we have already received in Christ Jesus. And our hearts become troubled and we forget the inheritance that we have in Him. We forget that time in which we came to completely understand the salvation that He has given to us, the depths that He went to redeem us, the price that He paid out of love for us. And so He calls us to remember His love. Remember, first of all, His love. That He loves the church so much that He gave His life for her, His bride. He laid down His life for her sins. So in order to warm that love again, if you are one of those who have lost their first love this morning, the solution, the prescription, you might say, is to first of all remember. Remember what Christ has done. Remember the salvation He has given to you. But that ought to bring about, and the fruit of that ought to cause repentance. Repentance. See, losing your first love is not a light offense. Because to lose your first love means that your light may be removed. He even says this, or else, unless you repent, I will remove your lampstand out of its place. You will cease to be that light because you have lost your first love. You will cease to be a witness to me. You will cease to be a church. You need to love. And so remember my love for you and repent of your cold-heartedness. And so we must be very specific about our repentance when we've lost our first love. We cannot cover or minimize this sin, but we must confess it openly. Because He already knows anyways. He is the one with the flaming eyes. as chapter 1, verse 14 tells us. Nothing can be hidden from him. But then he also says, do. When we turn away from our sins, we must do the deeds we did at first. We must remember how far we have fallen, because so often this lack of love is an incremental thing. And so we forget what it was like to love until somebody says something to us. Like when we see a child's old picture because the change had been so slow. We look back at that picture and we see how far he has come. But we need to remember where we were. Remember those deeds we did at first. As we worked out of love for him. We must remember, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith, and I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Deeds without love are nothing. So repent. Go back to there where you loved him. And lived out of love. This is not an easy task. And the beauty is that repentance is a lifelong walk. And our salvation does not depend on our perfect love. Because Christ has opened the way. He has paid the price for this church. And so he comes with this most beautiful promise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the churches, what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you have ears to hear, recognize, first of all, victory is God's alone. In the letter to the Laodiceans, he says, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I have also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He overcame at the cross, and it is his victory that we share in. It is his endurance through suffering that brings us the power to carry on and walk in repentance and faith by his Spirit. Only by abiding in him will we overcome. And so stop weeping, he says later in Revelation. Behold, the Lamb that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if it was slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth. We overcome in Christ, living and walking with our first love in repentance and faith, finding forgiveness, even for our coldness of heart. When we read Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were barred from the tree. They were pushed out of Eden because of sin. They were no longer able to walk in fellowship with God in the cool of the garden, in communion with him. and they were submitted to death. Yet our promise and our hope is that he will grant to us the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. And Revelation 22 verse 2 says this, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, crystal clear, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit of every month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light, of a lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." And so, beloved people of God, let us overcome. Let us repent, remembering our first love, and do the deeds of love, overcoming in this present age, an age filled with darkness. Remember what it was like to be forgiven. Repent and believe and do the works of love. We may be separated, but we will still need one another. We will still need to love Christ in loving his body and our neighbors as ourselves. Remember your first love and let that light shine, that God may not take his lampstand from us. Jesus knows the Reformed Church of Palmerston North. Would he say of this church, "You are doctrinally pure, but you have forgotten your first love"? If so, remember, repent, and do. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, may we as a church take joy and hope in the promise of partaking of that tree of life which is in paradise, where there will no longer be any death, any disease, any tear, for all tears will be wiped from our eyes. And so, Lord, we desire that fellowship with you face to face. And so we pray, Lord, come quickly. Amen.